Why don't we look to the Lord in prayer once again, just ask Him to speak to our hearts through these thoughts from His Word. Heavenly Father, thank You for who You are. Thank You for the record You have given us in Your Word of how people have responded to You, Your will, Your ways. Teach us, may we be encouraged to be obedient unto You. And we just thank You and praise You in Your name. Amen. Judson, you got a pencil handy there? All right. This is called When God's People Obeyed. When God's People Obeyed. Perhaps that seems like an unusual title to you. Don't God's people always obey? Don't God's children always do what the Heavenly Father asks? No, we don't. One of the amazing things that you know that Jerry and I have for a good number of years, just like you, we have tried to make it a goal to read through the Scriptures in a year's time. And in that, each year when we find some of these different passages, especially relating to the children of Israel of old, I come to some of these passages and I just scratch my head. And maybe you're the same way. I scratched it so much, I scratched all the hair right off, but I look at what God has done for them. And you would think, my word, with such obvious demonstrations of God's power and His purposes for you and the various ways that God has protected and cared for you, you would think that it would be a no-brainer that God's people would just automatically want to obey. For instance, after God delivered them from Egypt, and that miraculous deliverance there at the Red Sea. Can you imagine them just a few months later crying out to Moses saying, "We wish we would have never left Egypt. Things are so bad here." And I look at some of those and I think, really, people? And then, just like we saw this morning in Matthew chapter 7, judge not lest you be judged. Sometimes I remember, but wait a minute, Jerry. What makes you think those people are any different from you? Look at all the good things that God has done for you. And how many times have you obeyed Him not wholeheartedly? You have reluctantly done certain things if you've done it, and truth is, the Israelites were no different than we are they? But we have some examples in Scripture that I want to look at in the New Testament this evening that show us really some things that we can say to the glory of the Lord. When God's people obeyed, there were certain things that happened. And I share this with us this evening. Hopefully the Holy Spirit can speak to our hearts that, wow, you know, God is able to work. God is able to do things. It would be important for me to obey. And so if we want to look at some things, we've kind of categorized these in different headings. The first thing that I would suggest is that when God's people obeyed, number one, people were won to the Lord. When God's people obeyed, people were won to the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The first few verses of this, it talks about Saul. How that in verse 3, he'd made havoc of the church. He was entering into every house. He was hauling men and women, and he was committing them to prison. We know his day is coming, isn't it? This man who was the number one enemy of the church became the number one servant of the Lord by God's grace later on. But at this point in time, Saul is having a heyday, and he is causing all kinds of trials and difficulties for the people of God. And so in verse 4, we read, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere." And the thing that's interesting is those last two words, or three words. What do we see that those that were scattered everywhere and scattered abroad did? They were what? Preaching the word. They didn't just run for their lives. They didn't go underground in hopes that no one would be able to find them. But the thing that encourages us as we look at the early church is the fact that these people were bold. Christians were hated. Christians were targets. Times were tough. But the thing that we commend this group of people for is that they were, like Paul said at a later time, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." How ashamed are we of it? You say, "Well, I'm not ashamed of it." Let's put the question another way. How often do we share our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with other people? That, you see, that's the flip side of how ashamed am I of Christ and His gospel. The answer to that is, how often do I share my faith with others? How often do I tell them what Christ means to me? And here's this early church, and they that were scattered went everywhere, and they were preaching the word. They were active. They were telling others about it. And so we find in the verses that follow, we're not going to go verse by verse because time wouldn't permit and it's too hot. But we notice it starts right off how that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. And we find that people were giving heed to the things that he was saying. Excuse me. And they were also impressed with the miracles that he was doing. And we find that God was working. God was working through this one, Philip. And things went in these next several verses. Philip actually began to experience a great success there in that city. Things were happening. People were turning to the Lord. And yet, in the midst of that, we find that the angel of the Lord in verse 26 spoke to Philip and said, "Philip, I want you to just leave this place now, and I want you to go out into the desert. I want you to go on the road that is between Jerusalem unto Gaza. It's desert out there, and I got a job for you." And we find that, again, we are impressed with Philip's instantaneous response. He didn't balk. He didn't say, "But Lord, look at all the success. People, look what's happening. Lives are being changed here in Samaria." God knew that. But God had someone else that he wanted to reach. And so he said, "Philip, I want you to go down." And there was one man that God wanted to bring to salvation. And so Philip went, found the man. He was riding in a chariot, and he happened to be reading a portion of Isaiah chapter 53. And the Spirit of God said, go and join yourself unto this man. Ask if you can ride with him. And Philip did, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless somebody interprets, tells me? I don't know what this man is reading about. And he said, in fact, who of whom is the author even speaking, of himself or someone else? You know, he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and so on. And it tells us that at that point, Philip began to preach what unto him? The Lord Jesus. He began to preach Christ unto him. You know, one of the things that amazes me is when you hear of those who claim that New Testament Christians have so distorted the Old Testament scriptures that they take portions and they assign things to it. And they, for instance, they say, do you know that people like us that believe the way, they take that Isaiah 53 and they try to point that that's to Christ. And that's not really what that is. That was the nation of Israel just going through some difficulties and struggles, and they talk about distorting. But what does the record of Scripture show us? God's people took those Old Testament portions and preached Christ in them, because those were prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The eunuch was saved. We know that. We move on, and we find that in Acts chapter 9, it's the account of Saul's conversion. And what's that have to do with anyone obeying? I'm often amazed when I think of after the Lord had revealed himself to Saul on the road. Saul went into town and he said, you go and you just wait and it'll be shown you what you're supposed to do. Saul went on into town. And in the meantime, it tells us that there was a certain disciple at Damascus, verse 10 of chapter 9, and his name was Ananias, and the Lord in a vision said, Ananias, and he said, I've got a job for you. I want you to go to such and such a street at such and such a house, and I want you to ask for Saul of Tarsus. He's praying. And he's seen a vision, and in that vision he saw a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. He's blinded. But he saw in this vision, you coming. And Ananias answered, but Lord, I've heard by many of this man. Lord, this man has a bad reputation. This man hates Christians. This man puts them to death. In fact, that's why this man is even here, is because he was coming here. He had letters from the high priest so that he could, if he could find anybody that was a true believer, he could put them in chains and take them back to Jerusalem to be persecuted, perhaps even put to death. Lord, you don't want me to do that, do you? You ever tell the Lord that you really question his wisdom in something that you know that he's asking you to do? That's what Ananias was doing. Lord, I've heard a lot of things about this man. And I know why he's here. And the Lord responded to him. He said, go your way. He's a chosen vessel. I have chosen him to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. and I'm going to show him all the things that he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way. When God's people obeyed, people were won to the Lord. God was able to do a mighty work, and we know that Ananias went, baptized. No, he didn't necessarily lead Paul to the Lord, but his obedience was exemplary. In spite of the natural fears he had, he set the natural fears aside and he obeyed the Lord. Chapter 10 of Acts. Chapter 10, it tells us there was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Jew or Gentile if he's Italian? What is he? He's Gentile. The gospel hasn't gone to the Gentiles yet, and in this 10th chapter we find God revealing to Peter a job that he had for him to do. Look at verse 10. Peter became very hungry and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him. You remember that, don't you? This great sheet came down and in it were all kinds of creepy crawlers and unclean animals and things to a Jew. There were probably pigs in there. Ugh, that's unclean to a Jew. Bring them on. I love ham and bacon and sausage, but to a Jew, I can imagine there were those unclean animals in there. And three times Peter in this vision saw this come down, and he heard a voice, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord, nothing unclean has ever entered into my lips. What I've cleansed, don't you call unclean." And that happened three times. And then lunch was ready. He woke up. And while he was thinking on that, there was a knock at the door, because that Italian man had sent a group of people to that house and said, "You go to such and such a location, you call for Peter, and he's going to give you a message from God." And Peter could hear there were men speaking outside. We're looking for Simon Peter. We're wondering if he's here. Our master Cornelius has sent us from Caesarea. We're supposed to take him with us. And about that time, it says that the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and said, "Don't be afraid of this. You go. This is of me. Don't ask any questions. You just go with them." Well, the messengers spent the night, and the next day, Peter followed them back to Caesarea, back to this Gentile's house. Now, that was a real challenge for a Jew, because Gentiles were dogs in the minds of Orthodox Jews. But Peter had heard, "Don't be afraid. Don't be concerned about this. This is of me. You just go." And when Peter entered into Cornelius, here was not just Cornelius, and the whole house was full of people. And Cornelius said, "We are sitting here waiting to hear God's message from you." And Peter began to open his mouth and speak. And as he spake, it says the Spirit of God fell. There were those in Cornelius' household were saved. And the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. And Cornelius was baptized. Peter and his men that were with him, they had the privilege of baptizing a good number of Gentile believers. You see, when God's people obeyed, people were won to the Lord. One more example, chapter 11. Look at verses 19 to 21. Chapter 11, 19 to 21. "Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen," you know, we're now, we're way back to where we are, starting point. Luke, the writer, he's still writing about these people that went everywhere preaching the gospel. And he said, those that scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Peter or Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of the men which were of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. There was a group of Gentiles that said, we want to hear your message. And so they preached. They obeyed. Yeah. That was a very unusual thing yet for the Jewish people to be taking the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jerusalem Council hadn't been held until Acts 15. But here were these Gentiles saying, we want to hear. Tell us about this Jesus. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Well, we could go on and we could find example after example, but time is moving. And so we must move, and we see not only were people won to the Lord when people obeyed God, but secondly, we discover that needs were met. People's needs were met when God's people obeyed Him. What do you mean, needs were met? Well, let's look and we'll see. I'll show you what I have in mind. In Acts chapter 11, we stopped at verse 21. Drop down just a few verses of that same chapter to verse 27. And verse 27 tells us, and in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now, that's where we had looked at in the previous verses. So we find some prophets, Christians from Jerusalem, came to Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or lack of food or famine throughout all the world. And then Luke says, which came to pass, by the way, in the days of Claudius Caesar. This prophet came to Antioch, and he told these people that hard times are coming. There's going to be famine. There's going to be hardships. Food is going to be hard to come by. And Luke says it actually happened. But notice in verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. What's that have to do with obedience to the Lord meeting the needs of people? Weren't you listening? As the Spirit of God revealed to this prophet that hard times are coming, and these people are going to have a hard time, they're not going to have food. The same Spirit of God, we find in verse 29, there were disciples according to his ability. And that's a key thought, even isn't it, in giving. We don't preach often about giving to the Lord, but that is a principle. You know, it would be something. And sometimes people would say, oh, you know what? You know, if I could, I'd give to that little church there in him. I'd give $10,000 a month. Well, that's a great desire, but that's not how giving works. How does giving work in the New Testament? You give what? according to your ability. I mean, to say, if I had $10,000 that I could give to the Lord, I would. But in the meantime, I can give him a dollar a month. That's all I can really give him. We give according to ability. And here we find these certain disciples, they were concerned about the Spirit of God has revealed that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are going to be without food. What can we do? Somebody ought to do something. Here's what we will, according to our ability, we will respond. We will give to their needs. We will send food. We will send supplies. And we find that they did that very thing. They determined to send relief to those who would be in need. That was in obedience to the Lord. God put that on their heart. They didn't argue. We don't find any record that they said, you know, Lord, I'm having enough trouble making ends meet. I'm having enough trouble keeping food on the table for my own family. But they determined according to their ability. Here's what we could do. And you know, there's a great lesson. It would be one thing if we each had $10,000 we could give to the church. But God knows we don't have $10,000. I don't think any of us look like we're rolling in it where we could do that every month to the church. But what was the key here? It was we give according to our ability. And there's what God blesses. He blesses the willingness to meet needs that we are made aware of according to our ability. And throughout Scripture, we know that time and time again, we're instructed that, you know, if we come across somebody and we have and they don't, what does the Scripture tell us we're supposed to do? We give. We give. Now, if you don't have it and they don't have it, don't feel bad. The Lord doesn't expect you to give what you don't have. But throughout Scripture, we do find this reinforced in numerous places that as God provides and as you come across those that have need, you give. Let me just share something with you folks that maybe you're not aware of. Wednesday night at our annual membership meeting, our treasurer, Steve, made reference to the benevolent fund. The benevolent fund. And he talked about some things, certain dollars that had gone out this past year. Benevolent fund. Well, what is that? Well, one of the things that our church has done in recent years is we've selected a family at Christmas season, haven't we, to really help, and we make a financial gift. We have the people collect donations. That's part of benevolent. But many of you may not realize that in a year's time, I don't know how many phone calls I get from people that wonder if our church ever helps anybody with financial needs. Does your church do anything like that? Do you know the answer to that? Well, the answer is, here's the process which we have established. The simple answer is, yes, we have given to people to help them in their financial needs. But not just every Tom, Dick, and Harry that phones and calls and says, do you do that? Because something we have discovered is there's a hotline out there for people of needy people. I hate to say that, but we have discovered that. And a number of years ago, we felt like that hotline was working overtime. And a number of years ago, the men of the board said, look, it seems like every time we turn around, we're getting a call with somebody, they've lost their job, they need some money to make a car payment, house payment, whatever here. We need to set some guidelines, and so here's what we've done. And I tell the people when they call, here's the guidelines that our board has established. We have three services any given week. We have a morning worship service at a certain time. We have an evening worship service at a certain time. And we have a Wednesday night service, always at Wednesday night. And our policy is this. If you desire to come and share your financial need with us, we would be happy to meet with you after you attend one of those three meetings of your choice. You just give us a call and tell us, I plan on being there at the morning worship service. I'd like to talk to you and your men after the morning service. Or I plan to be there for the Wednesday night, and that way we gather the men together. After the service, we sit down and we give that person the opportunity to share their financial needs. After they have explained their story and any questions, then the men dismiss the person and the men talk about it. And almost every time the decision of the men is, God has blessed us. And it seems as though this person has a legitimate need. In some instances, we have felt like we could give the total amount that they have come requesting. Sometimes it is so big, we have said, we're sorry, we wish we could give more, but would such and such help? It is amazing how many people call requesting, and once they hear the guidelines, how many people actually call back and say, I would like to attend a service. My whole point is, even as a board, we feel responsible to be good stewards with what God has given to us. We want to be obedient to the Lord. And if God leads us as a board to respond to, we figure if someone is willing to come and attend a service, they must have a fairly legitimate need to jump through the hoop, so to speak, before they tell us their need. And here we see there's going to be great hardships. And the certain ones, they said, we want to give according to our ability. As a church, we are a part of that very same thing through your board, whom you elect to serve as your representatives in the Lord's behalf here. So, we find that example in Acts 11. Another example of that very same thing of God's people being obedient and meeting the needs, 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians 8, the first six verses. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. Who has the New King James? Read it loudly, please. There you go. We do you to wit. It's not all bad, is it, sometimes, looking at some of these newer translations? Moreover, brethren, we want to just make known to you the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped. We tried to talk them out of it. They couldn't afford to give. They were experiencing poverty and hardship, verse 2, themselves, but God put it on their hearts. And Paul said, they implored us, they begged us. And so we find, verse 5, first they gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so also he would also finish in you the same grace. What is he saying here? In these six verses, they gave, verse 3, they gave beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, and they gave, what do we call this kind of giving? Sacrificially. And he said, they just wanted us to share this with these other churches. There's God's people obeying the Spirit of God and meeting needs. And interestingly enough, sometimes, as in this case, we discover that though it seemed as though they couldn't afford to do it themselves, God enabled them, and their obedience and generosity became a real blessing as it met the needs of others. One last thing that I want us to look at, and we see, if you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We've seen that when God's people obeyed, people have been won to the Lord. We saw, secondly, that we see examples that when God's people obey, God takes care of the needs of his own. Number 3, when God's people obey, God is able to make their lives an example to others. God is able to make their lives an example to others. The whole first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Notice how that Paul said in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, and so on. Notice in verse 5, you know that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but there was also power in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, and you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You knew that God was working because the Spirit of God was changing lives as we came and we brought the gospel to your city. But now notice in verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you became what? You became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for out of you, from you, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only there at home, Macedonia and Achaia, but you know what? Also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and just to wait for the return of our Lord. You know what Paul was saying is, I'm so thankful to you people, because when we came, you allowed God to work, change your hearts. You became followers of us, but not us. You set your eyes on the Lord and you became followers of him. And you so obeyed God that you became People began to talk about you. You became examples. What's a Christian supposed to be like? Can anybody tell me what a Christian is supposed to be like? Well, just look at the Thessalonians. Boy, there's what the gospel, there's how Christ can change a life. And Paul said, as we go from one place to another, people are talking about, have you seen, have you heard about what's going on down there in Thessalonica with those Christians? Paul said, what a blessing it is to go from place to place, and people are telling us about, we don't even have to mention you. They mention you to us. When God's people obey, it's possible for God to even make your life an example to His glory for others. Well, we could go on and on, but I trust these few thoughts this evening, on a warm evening, warmed your heart. No pun intended. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for these obedient examples that we have accounts of. Just a scratch on the surface. So many more. But Lord, encourage us. Encourage us to be obedient to you. You can bring others to Christ through obedient children. You can meet needs of others. And Lord, you can even use our life as a testimony of your grace and an example of what a child of yours really should live like. Dismiss us with your blessing. Take us safely as we go our way. In your name I pray. Amen.